Okay. Here we go. October 28, 2007. This is lecture discussion number 18 on Genesis 1 through 6. My goal was to be done at 20, which would be 5 months or so. Might not make it, maybe a couple more weeks after that, to get us through Genesis 1 through 6. We're very close, so that's the good news. We will be returning to Genesis this morning in a more specific way, or maybe a more obvious way. That might be more appropriate to put it in that. The book of Genesis, I'm like everybody else wrestling with this stuff. The book of Genesis can never be left in the sense that you can forget about it as you study any other book in the Bible. Genesis always forces the student of Scripture to remember what he has read in Genesis or what she has read. So every time you go into the Bible and begin to study, you're going to end up in Genesis. If you don't, then you have to ask yourself, what have I missed? Just remember all the different elements that we've gone through. The light coming to the darkness, the redemption, God exposing that He is a person of redemption, coming to the darkness and to the water that is covering the earth. The two trees that are in Eden, these two choices, that's a free will discussion ultimately. The flaming sword, why He drives out and protects Adam and Eve from returning to the tree of life. That first promise, the seed of the woman, the proto-evangelium, the seed of the woman versus the seed of the serpent, shows up all through Scripture. In fact, many, many historians will tell you that throughout history, underneath the surface, the unseen is this conflict of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Of course, the curse that results in physical death is here in Genesis. Cain, Abel is in Genesis. Enoch, sons of God, the daughters of men, the Nephilim, the Noadic flood as opposed to the Satanic rebellion flood. Melchizedek is in Genesis. Abrahamic covenant, as you know, I've spent many, many months lectures on the heifer, the goat, the ram, and the two birds. The burning lamp and the smoking furnace, God in conflict with Himself, His holiness and His mercy, all of that in Genesis. And then, of course, Nimrod, Babel, Sodom, and Gomorrah. All through Scripture, when you begin to go into whatever book, you're going to come back here to at least those subjects. That's just a few. If you're going to study Hebrews, for example, we did that for a brief time, got through maybe the first 10 chapters. If you're going to study Hebrews, where are you going to have to be? You're going to have to understand Melchizedek. If the priesthood, you're going to have to understand Melchizedek. The difference between the Levitical priesthood or the Aaronic priesthood and the Melchizedekian priesthood. The crucifixion. The study of the crucifixion, of course, that's Gethsemane as well. You're back to the burning lamp and the smoking furnace. An Antichrist study or a prophecy study is Genesis. All of Genesis 1 through 6 is a revelation study. Angels and demons, Genesis 6. The rapture, Enoch. Law or grace? If you're going to be in a discussion of law or grace, you are in the rejected offering of Cain and the accepted offering of Abel. The removed fig leaves and the coverings of blood on Adam and Eve. So you cannot get away from Genesis. Pick a subject, any subject, and Genesis will come to you. And that, the reason for that is because, obviously, that's where He put His foundation, isn't it? He put his answers in the book of Genesis. Expect the book of Genesis to always be pivotal when doctrinal questions arise. Genesis solves all the doctrinal questions. The why. You hear me encourage you to ask why all the time. Genesis is filled with why. Okay, this morning I was trying to figure out what direction we would go. We could go either of two directions. To Genesis 2:1, which begins the discussion of the sixth saying of Jesus on the cross, of Christ on the cross. Of the seven sayings, Genesis 2:1 is one of the "It is finished." That's John 19:13. John 19:30. "It is finished," or "It is done." And that is the sixth of the seven sayings. We could go there and begin that discussion by reading Genesis 2:1. Besides understanding why God chose to say that from the cross, he could say anything he wants, but he says these seven things, and he says this, "It is finished," in a very, very loud voice. And the question is how loud is he? And I think he is supernaturally loud. And I can prove that, I believe, at Mount Sinai with the thunderings. It says in Sinai that when God spoke to Israel, he spoke to everyone throughout the creation, which would include the angelic realm. It's called the thunderings, and that it went into the heart of all of his creation. And the Hebrew commentary will get you to understand that. We'll get to it eventually if we ever get to Exodus again. But this is Matthew 27:50, John 19:30, and Luke 23:46. It tells you an extraordinarily loud voice occurred when he uttered this sixth saying. And it is one of the four. It is the second of the four. "It is finished." Okay? He says this four times, God does. Genesis 2:1, John 19:30, Revelation 16:17, Revelation 21:6. These are the declarations of the Lord God Almighty, the Creator, in a loud voice saying, "It is finished." And what's the obvious question now? What did he finish these four times? Did he finish the same thing all four times? Or are these four things that he finished? So one of them has more finishing than the other finishes. Does that make sense? Because one of them has got to be the finish of the finishes. So what did he finish each time he says, "It is finished," in this incredibly loud voice that he has? Is it the same thing each time, or is it something different each time? And if it's different, what is different? In Genesis 2:1, "It is finished." What's finished? It appears to be creation, but remember, creation is a picture of the redemptive work of Christ. When he says, "It is finished" at the cross, what is finished? Is the work of Christ finished at the cross? He's still got high priest and king coming, doesn't he? The prophet portion is finished. What really? And then, of course, at the seventh bowl in Revelation, he finishes the seventh bowl. Is he only talking about the tribulational judgment that he finishes there, or is he finishing something else? And, of course, the final one, Revelation 21:16, is right before the restoration of all things. Okay, so we could do that today. That would be fun. What are the differences between each of the "it is finished"? Or we can go to Genesis 6. In Genesis 6, of course, most of you know, most of you that are here today would know. The sons of God and the daughters of men is Genesis 6, are the Nephilim. The wickedness of man is great is Genesis 6. And when he says the wickedness of man is great, how great is it? Say, compared to today. Hey, what is great wickedness? Yeah, the standard must be pretty high, because whatever's going on today at this particular time, what is it, Sunday? It would be the fourth game of the World Series, which I pronounce over. So, if you're going to rush home to see that, have biscuits and gravy instead. Don't. They were joking about that they canceled Sunday evening football, you know, so that they wouldn't conflict. This lets you know the sports industry is controlled by television. Sunday evening football cannot be played today because this is the World Series, and they did not want the revenue of the World Series to go away because people would be watching Sunday evening football. So they canceled Sunday evening football. And now they're suggesting the opposite, that they just cancel the fourth game of the World Series and play the Sunday evening football game because it's over. Once again, the designated hitter prevails. Since there's so few of you. Everyone complains we should get rid of the designated hitter. Let's do this morning. Most of you don't even know what the designated hitter is, but they say we should get rid of it because why should a person be allowed to play in a baseball game when all he can do is hit? He can't field, he can't run, he can't throw, but he can hit, and we will let him hit, and he won't have to do any of those other things. And that, they say, is un-American, that we should not allow that, that the pitcher should hit. Well, my complaint to that is why should we let the pitcher play? All he can do is pitch. He can't run, he can't field, he certainly can't hit. So why is it we're picking on the guy that can hit? Now, I take this personally, of course, because I'm at that age where I can't run, I can't throw, I can't see, and I can't catch. But every once in a while, I can hit one pretty good. So I want my particular skill to prevail. We have relief pitchers in baseball. They come in, they throw to one batter. Why is he allowed to do that? How can we get rid of the designated hitter and have a relief pitcher? It's not fair. It's wrong. Keep the designated hitter. Once again, it destroyed the National League. Have you noticed the National League can't compete? Colorado Rockies on a good day are maybe the seventh or eighth best team in Major League Baseball. Okay, I'm right about that. We'll move on. The wickedness of man is great, and that is an extraordinary thing. God is saying that at this particular time, the wickedness of man is great. So the obvious question becomes, what is it that they're doing that is so extraordinary and requires him to intervene in a catastrophic, judgmental way? They are doing something that is extraordinary at the time. Is it murdering each other? Because it says filled with violence, filled with murder. The earth is filled with murder. Is that what is bothering him, that he has to stop the murder? How does he stop the murder? By killing them. Does that make sense to you? Okay, we'll have to discuss that. What is it that they're doing that is so great that he must end human life and most animal life? It's also said of Sodom and Gomorrah. See, right after Genesis 6, I have Sodom and Gomorrah, also Genesis. This is Genesis 18, 20. Their sin is very grave. And again, this time he doesn't flood, he hits them with fire. Their sin is very grave. And by the way, did Lot's wife get turned into salt? No, she didn't. What happened to Lot's wife? See, if you think she... What happened? We have Sodom. And by the way, most believe that Sodom is at the bottom of the Dead Sea. So that when he blew a hole, he blew a pretty deep hole. It's under sea level. And Lot's wife, she is drug out. She doesn't want to leave Sodom. And it says in the comic books or Hollywood that she turns and looks back at Sodom, and what happens to her in the comic books? She's turned into salt. Well, that's not what the Hebrew says. The Hebrew says looking back is, in the Hebrew, returning. So she made an attempt to return to Sodom. Did she make it? No, what did he do to her? Did he turn her into salt? No, he buried her with salt. Now, he could have buried her with anything. What did he bury her with? With a preservative, that's correct. Did she make it back to Sodom? No. What did he pour on her? Preservative. Now, that's good news, isn't it? What is that doctrine? That's eternal security, isn't it? You may try to get away from God, but he ain't going to let you loose. He's going to pour salt on you and keep you. You're not getting back to Sodom as much as you may try once he drags you out of there. Anyway, the wickedness in Sodom and Gomorrah, their sin is very grave. And again, God comes in judgment, this time with fire from heaven. In Genesis 6:1, the world was corrupted, filled with murder, and he kills. Here in Genesis 18, Sodom is very, almost, their sin is also very grave, great wickedness, and they also are judged and destroyed. Genesis 6:1, the world was corrupt. And that becomes very important, corrupt. Getting out of order. How do you spell corrupt? How many are? Oh, good for me. Okay. And that requires a definition. You must define filled with violence, great wickedness, and corrupt in order to understand Genesis 6. Well, if I have great sin in Genesis 6 and I have great sin in Sodom and Gomorrah, what am I going to ask? What's the obvious question? Are they the same sin? Is Sodom and Gomorrah immediately, effectively post-flood? See, he does a few things God does. Genesis 6, he blows up the world with water. Where's the next time he comes down and blows things up, so to speak? Tower of Babel. And then Sodom. Bam, bam, bam. Think of it that way. Three times he comes down and attacks. Pow, pow, pow. We got lots of... You know, Henry Moore's... he died recently, wonderful theologian. He has estimated how many people have lived on the earth, been born and died, infant children. Do you know what his estimation is? It's 100 billion. I have the math. It's in his Genesis record. It's a wonderful... Oh, it's not in his Genesis record. It's in another book of his. I can't come to it. But it's a wonderful mathematical exercise of how many people have been born and lived. 100 billion. That's pre-flood, post-flood. And it's, and so he figures how many are going to be saved out of 100 billion. Why does he want to do that? Because he wants to know how much square footage he's going to get in the New Jerusalem. That's exactly right. That's what he's doing. It's kind of fun. Because he figures out how big the New Jerusalem is. It is effectively from the Atlantic Ocean to Colorado and from Canada to Mexico. And then, of course, it's a cube. That's how big the area is. And 100 billion, he estimates, if there were 20 billion saved, then each person would get 73 acres. That's a lot. I don't have 73 acres myself right now, but that's the size of your facility. Now, he takes out, for example, streets, roads, and libraries and sports arenas. You should read it. I'm not doing it justice. And he figures out how much you get, which is approximately. And I did the math yesterday with my little calculator to see if he was right, and I came out to 72.88 acres. If there are 20 billion saved from the creation of man to the end. Okay? Where was I? Oh, back here. Three times he comes down, and three times he hits the Tower of Babel. He scatters them. Adjust the languages, right? Which, by the way, is a purpose of Sinai, purpose of Pentecost, is to make you look at the languages that are created or changed at Babel. Genesis 6, we have the flood. Let's put Noah up here. Babel, Sodom, almost in a row. They all happen within 18 chapters. If you get rid of, and right here I've got the satanic, right? The rebellion of Satan, if I have that position. So I've got four in a row inside of 18 chapters in the book of Genesis. What is the obvious question? I'll take these three at least and ask, is what's happening at Genesis 6 and is what's happening at Babel and is what's happening at Sodom the same thing? Are they doing the same thing? First time he hits them with water, it kills them. The second time he changes their language. The third time he hits them with fire. He doesn't have to hit everybody. How come he doesn't have to hit everybody here? How come it's only Sodom and Gomorrah that he hits? You ever ask that? If he hit the United States today, where would he hit? Pick a city. Yeah, everybody always assumes he's going to hit some city other than the one we're in. But you have to ask yourself, is that justified? Okay, not hitting Anchorage, we're okay. Man, he's going to get those guys. And it happened, didn't it? When Hurricane Katrina hits New Orleans, what did the fundamentalist right-winger pastor say? Well, that's judgment for sin. When the trade towers were hit, judgment for sin. Okay? If God is doing it, by the way, he does it. He makes it really obvious that he's doing it. There isn't any guessing. He doesn't take out a few homes. He takes out. It will be very obvious when God does it. And to say that one city is worse than another, I want to know why. Because it looks to me like all the cities are the same. But here, that's not the case. Babel was something unique was happening. Here, the whole world. Here, just Babel. Here, just Sodom and Gomorrah. What was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah and Babel that caused that? What was Nimrod doing? Because this is Nimrod. And he is the first Antichrist figure. What was he doing? What's that? Well, we're going to find out, isn't it? That's in Genesis 6. How exactly was the world corrupt? Is Sodom likewise corrupt? It is, obviously, if we have the world filled with murder, is Sodom filled with murder? And if both are filled with murder, what's the obvious question? Why are they filled with murder? Why are we murdering people? What, are we bored? Why? What's the purpose of the murder? I know there's just evil in the killing, but man is a reasoning animal, if you will, a person that can reason. What is he up to? Now that we're in Genesis 6, the next question that we would ask is, who are these Nephilim, these giants, and how do they come to be? And there's much disagreement here among all the Bible scholars. And all of that will lead us to more questions, a myriad of other questions, such as this. I got this question from Matthew's yesterday. When was that, Matthew, we were talking about it? I was trying to push you off the roof of the tip out, whatever day that was. And as hard as I tried, the young are very, very, they can cling better. Well, I was figuring, you know, I wanted to see if he would bounce. I wanted. How high would he bounce? Anyway, he asked me a great question. First, you got to figure out, who are the Nephilim, these giants? Where did they come from? Is their creation part of the reason he floods the earth? If it is part of the reason he's flooding the earth, then are they being created again here? And are they coming about here? Okay? Is God stopping the Nephilim, if you will, in all three places? And if that's where we're headed, then we got to figure out, where did they come from? And then once we figure out where they came from, then we have to figure out how they lived their lives. Then we must ask this very interesting question, what we call now the Matthew question. Were any of the Nephilim redeemed? When we get to heaven, will we see a Nephilim? And if you're going to ask questions about the Nephilim, by the way, the word Nephilim comes from Nephal, means fallen ones. We're fallen ones. Were any of these fallen ones saved? Okay? But then we ask another really wonderful question. Were any of the fallen angels redeemed? Most will say immediately no, because the lake of fire was prepared for Satan and his angels. If the fallen angels cannot be redeemed, what's the obvious question? Why not? What's different between the fallen angels and fallen humanity? Is it fair that God will not save the demons? Absolutely it's fair. So the question becomes, why is it fair? If they did have their opportunity, when and where and how did they have their opportunity? We have to answer those questions, don't we? And then my favorite, of course, because you all know that this is one of my hobbies, probably in all of Scripture, this is what I'm known for. Why wasn't Judas redeemed? What's going on with Judas? Okay? And then, of course, Nimrod and the Tower of Babel becomes foremost. And after that, we go to Ezekiel 16, 48 and 49. Why do we do that? Because Ezekiel 16, 48 through 63 compares three cities. One of them it compares is Sodom. What happened in Sodom? Well, we got to figure that out. Another one it compares is Samaria. Oops. Okay, what happened in Samaria? He compares Samaria to Sodom. What happened in Samaria? Do you know, do you know, do you know? That's Jezebel. Okay? Who's Jezebel? The great harlot of Revelation. Then he compares Sodom to Samaria, and then he compares Jerusalem. Jerusalem. To the three of them, he lumps together. In fact, he goes on to say that Jerusalem was more wicked than Sodom. Does he destroy Sodom? Yes, he does. Does he destroy Samaria? Yes, he did. How did he do it? Sent the Assyrian Empire, and then he sends Nebuchadnezzar. Does he destroy Jerusalem for their wickedness? He says, yes, he does, Nebuchadnezzar again. He says Jerusalem is more wicked than Sodom. What's the obvious question that I got to ask? Is Jerusalem trying to do the same thing that Sodom is doing? And by the way, in Ezekiel 40, through the end of the chapter, the book of Ezekiel, about we talk about the temple, and out of the temple, out of the Holy of Holies, okay, inside the Temple Mount, out of the Holy of Holies will come a river. The river will flow, and everything the river touches, it will bring to life. One of the things that it will bring to life is the Dead Sea, and one of the things that is in the Dead Sea, Sodom. And in fact, it does. Ezekiel does. In Ezekiel 16, say very clearly that Sodom will come back. And of course, so will Samaria. So, we have this connection between Sodom, Samaria, and Jerusalem. Sodom of great wickedness, Samaria of Jezebel, and Jerusalem. What was Jerusalem doing before Nebuchadnezzar? And by the way, so you know, the Canaanites and the Philistines were shocked at the evil that was going on in Jerusalem. They were stunned at how evil Jerusalem had become. And of course, what did God do to the Canaanites that were in the promised land? He got rid of them because they were evil. But Jerusalem exceeded them. So I want to know what was going on in Jerusalem just prior to Nebuchadnezzar. Just what were they doing? And then, of course, we have to add in Jude 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. And we mix that with Revelation 9. That's the scorpion, locust, long-haired, lion-tooth, horse-headed things from the abyss. Why do I have to deal with them? I'd ask, where did they come from? And then all of those issues mixed together. Ask this final question about Genesis 6. It's not final, but should be close to the end. Will what happened at Genesis 6 and at Babel and at Sodom and at Jerusalem, will it happen again? It will. Matthew 24, 37 through 38, the words of the Lord God Almighty, the words of Christ. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. So also will be the coming of the second Adam, the second federal head. As he comes, we will have the same things that are occurred here. The great wickedness of Genesis 6 will be the same as when he is about to come. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. What's the obvious question? Yeah, that's a great question. What's wrong with that? It makes us ask, what exactly were they eating? What exactly were they drinking? Who was marrying? Who were they marrying? Who was giving in marriage? Obviously, great wickedness was upon the earth, and it was evil continuously. So Bill's question is exactly right. How is eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage evil? Most commentators will say that they're just going about their natural lives, and so they were surprised by the flood. Well, there's some truth to that, but God says they were continuously evil. And how is it that eating, drinking, marrying and giving in marriage sounds like a party, doesn't it? Sounds like a ceremony or a marriage reception. He calls what they are doing continuously wicked and evil. So how is that evil? So anyway, that lies some of the challenges that we have coming here as we go through that. That is what is on the plate, so to speak. And what shall we do? Shall we go Genesis 6 or shall we go to Genesis 2? We could vote. That never works. You always vote me down. If I could vote, what would I vote for? I would vote for 11 o'clock service. Have I ever won? No. No, says the two people that come at 10:30. The rest don't. Anyway, so I'm not in favor of voting, and I've decided I voted for. I know a pastor, by the way, that had 10 or 11 elders on his elder board, and each one of them had one vote. And the pastor had 13 votes. And I thought, that's brilliant pastoring right there. That's pretty common. That's called pastor rule, by the way. In your church, you have congregational rule, elder rule, and pastor rule. And pastor rule is when he holds all the votes. And as long as you're voting with him, if it ever goes 13-12, I guess it's a little dicey, but still he wins. I realize that the majority of you have gone through this, some of you extensively, through Genesis 6. But it's necessary. It's the concrete work of the Bible. So please be patient for those who have not gone through it. And I'll do my best to try to bring up some stuff that maybe we didn't raise the last time we went through this. How many have never gone through Genesis 6? Raise your hand. Okay, just a couple, three, four of you. Well, I'll try to make it such that the rest can find something new. There's always something new, isn't there? It's infinite. Okay, let's open and read Genesis 6, 1 through 12 here quickly. And get the foundation down. I'll wait for you all to turn because you do have to follow along. Because you won't remember it if you just listen to me read it. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, now notice the if-thens, if you will. What's occurring here, and everything is almost cause and effect. That's what I mean by if-then. Notice the causes. Now it began to pass when men began to multiply. Okay, so when men began to multiply, something happened. Okay? Yeah. What was that? Oh, I know. Right there. But this happened, and now we're at verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. What's wrong? And by the way, just so you know, what's the word for man? how do I say man? Adam. All right? So if you looked at that in the Hebrew, it would say Adam. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with Adam forever. Now, does this mean Adam, Adam? Or does this mean us? Or humanity? For he is indeed flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days. Now, what's the obvious question? What do giants have to do with 120 years? It's going in order. Why is the 120 years my spirit will not strive with man forever put in between they took wives and giants? How does it fit? Does it seem natural to you? That's the order we'll go. Multiply, daughters, sons of God, wives, 120 years, giants. Does that make sense to you? And also afterwards, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, those were the mighty men, the Nephilim, if your Bible has Nephilim, good for you. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's powerful. That given in marriage, eating and drinking, that's powerful. Something evil about that. What is it? And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Why is it that it's bad for the birds? Why do they take a hit here, poor little birdies? We got to clean out the birds and the animals? What are they doing? They're minding their own business. Why not just get rid of the men? Is God good enough that he could hit every man with a rock and leave the poor little fuzzy animals alone? Why doesn't he do it that way? Is that fair? Yes, it is. Is it the only way he could have done it? Yeah. Why is it the only way he could have done it? Why did he kill the little birdies? Poor little birdies. The little kitty cats. Poor little kitty cats. What was going on to where not just killing the men, but he had to kill out the animals too? He gathered animals. Do you always wonder, why didn't he get, did he get every animal? Or did he wipe some out? Yeah. So we have all these questions that we have to get. Okay, let's kind of put it on the board here. Did I? Oh, no, I didn't finish it, did I? But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. We'll get to that in a minute. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And there's where we're back to this definition of corrupt. When you read that Noah had three, how old was Noah? He's 600 years old. How many sons he got? Three? That doesn't seem like, what, has he got none of the daughters? That doesn't seem like, why only these three? How come he only got these three and the wives of these three? 600 years old. And he lives quite a ways, as you know. He's pushing 1,000 when he's done. He goes into the 9. Well, that's not going to work so good, is it? What have we learned? It came to pass. What came to pass? What came to pass is when men began to multiply. Why is that a problem? Why can't men, didn't he say multiply, be fruitful and multiply? Men are just doing what he said, right? Everything's good. But when men began to multiply, they got beautiful daughters. What's the obvious question?
What, they only got beautiful daughters? Don't we have any ugly daughters? Beautiful to who? Okay, that the sons of God, okay, sons of God. Now that is a big debate. Who are the sons of God? Well, you're going to hear me take the cosmological view. Now, not everybody has my view, and that makes them wrong, but that's okay. We like them. See, something happened. It came to pass when all this multiplying occurred. We only got beautiful daughters. This means, of course, that there weren't any ugly daughters. There were only beautiful daughters. So there must have been ugly sons, is what I'm thinking. I think I see evidence of that today. So that could happen. But anyway, I have sons of God, and I've got to define who the sons of God are. We've got to know. Maybe I have, maybe I haven't. But anyway, these sons of God, they saw and they took who they chose. That doesn't sound good. Why were they, what were they seeing? Who did they take and whom they chose? And right after that, God says, my spirit is not going to strive with man. I'm only going to give him 120 years, and then what am I going to do? I'm going to give him a bath. Whole lot of water coming. We're going to end this. This, whatever this is, we're going to, I'm going to give it 120 years, and I'm shutting it down. Because that is what? What is this? This is extraordinary, great wickedness and evil. Now, how so? So whatever view you have, you've got to have that one in order to make him give 120 years. And then I have giants. That's why I'm fascinated by people that named their cars and boats and sports teams after the Nephilim. We have the New York Nephilim, right? That's what it is. With Giants, we have the Tennessee Nephilim in football, the Giants and the Titans. We have the Titanic. God can't sink the Titanic, they said. They named it the Nephilim. He already proved that he would put stuff like that underwater. Why would you do that? Does anybody want to go out and buy a Nissan Nephilim? Because there is one, right? It's a truck. I don't want it. I can figure out that's not good. But we got to find out who the giants are. And these giants came when the sons of God came into the daughters and they bore. And we had giants and the Nephilim. Let me put Nephilim in here. Nephilim, giants, Nephilim is interchangeable. And it's great wickedness. And the Lord was grieved, sorrowful. When you see that the Lord is grieved and sorrowful, what do you think of? Why was he grieved and sorrowful? Well, there's lots of unbelief, and it does probably grieve him, but this is great grief and great sorrow. Just like where? Just like Gethsemane, that's right. Why is he great? Why is he going to... He's killing these people. That's what he's doing, yeah. He's grieving because they are doomed. And who's going to doom them? He is. And so you see his character again. He weeps for those who hate him. But Noah found grace. Grace is in the front row, but Noah found grace as well. This is the first mention of the word grace in all of Scripture. And Noah was not corrupt. Not corrupt. And nor were those three sons corrupt. And nor was Noah's wife corrupt, apparently, because of the three sons were not corrupt. Now, what the word means is contaminated. It's tamen.
When it says righteous, it means tamen, or it means not contaminated. So Noah is not contaminated, but the whole earth is contaminated. What has contaminated the earth? And it's filled with murder. Why is there so much murder? Okay, now we're going to have to probably shut down here in a couple of minutes because we're at biscuits and gravy time. But let's get the questions again out of the way. Why did this multiplying cause this? Who are the beautiful daughters? Who are the sons of God? How did this beautiful daughter, son of God thing cause this giantism? Who, by the way, did we have giantism on the earth? Pre-flood? Do we have any record of giantism on the earth? Pre-flood giantism. Yeah, in what? Not just the Nephilim, but yes, we do. But do we have? Can we go into the fossil record and find giantism? Yeah, the dinosaurs were huge. The insects were huge. Everything was huge. Now, we had an ecosystem that is greatly different than ours. I believe that we had a vapor canopy and a higher atmospheric pressure, and that contributed to that. But so if I got a giant, how big is a giant? I mean, I'm trying, when they're pre-flood, they say, you know, you say giant today, we think NBA, right? But pre-flood, they say giant. How big is a giant pre-flood? He is big, real big. Who are these fallen ones, these Nephilim? Why this 120 years? And then define corrupt and the grieving of God. Why is he grieving? Let's begin with who are the sons of God right here. This is important, I think. There's four positions. This is Jude 6 through 8, the fallen angels who physically are capable of producing offspring with women. That's Jude 6 through 8, and that's called the cosmologically mixed view. In other words, there is genetic contamination. And these angels that are in the heavenly estate decide, choose, and are physically capable of having offspring with humanity, women, because the angels are always described the same way. Sorry about touched with an angel or by an angel or whatever it is, the Irish lady. There are no references to angels anywhere in Scripture that are feminine. They're always masculine. And so I would expect that because if I have the sons of God and I decide this is Jude 6 through 8, and by the way, the oldest manuscripts do not say sons of God. The Septuagint does not say sons of God. What does it say? Angels of God. It says the angels of God saw the daughters of men. Why did they change it to sons of God? By the way, the phrase everywhere says the same thing. It's always angels of God everywhere this phrase is in Scripture, especially Job. But here, they want to change it to sons of God. Why do they want to make it seem like it's not angels when they translated it for you? Because they're scared of this. They don't want it to be angels of God because they can't figure out how angels can have some kind of offspring with women. But the Bible clearly says angels of God. And again, you've got to deal with Jude 6. So, fallen angels who are physically are capable of producing offspring with women, the cosmologically mixed view, they end up with a genetic contamination. Did they know that when they came down to take these women, that they would produce an offspring that was a genetic mutation, if you will, a genetic contamination? They wouldn't consider it a mutation. What would they consider it? They would consider it an improvement. They absolutely would. And would that particular genetic offspring, would it be more potent than a normal human being, a non-condemned. Absolutely it would be. And what would it be doing now? It runs around and does what? It murders. Who's it murdering? Yes, it's murdering the non-contaminated. So Noah is kind of by himself here, isn't he? That tells you something about Noah. He's pretty good. I wish I had time for your question, but I don't. We only have one more minute. Noah's pretty good. Says, why? How do I know that? Yes, but he's alive. He's surviving. He knows how to survive in this. Anyway, see, the cosmologically mixed view says that the corruption refers to, the definition of corrupt is the physical makeup of the individuals on the earth. That's what corrupt means. It doesn't mean behavior. It means their physical makeup. That is the definition of corrupt if you have the cosmologically mixed view. Now, we'll go over this again next week. The other view is the religiously mixed view that says that the Sethites, the believers, are the sons of God. The descendants of Seth are the sons of God. And that the unbelievers, the Cainites, are the descendants of Cain, and those are the daughters of men. And God intends to destroy mankind because of unions between believers and unbelievers. And the obvious question becomes, is why is it just the daughters that get this problem? Why can't it be the sons of men? Is it that the Sethite daughters are not attractive? So all the believers are, and so they got to leave them and run after the unbelieving women? And that's the problem, by the way, for Israel later on. But we're talking about flooding the earth. Are we going to flood the earth because I have a religiously mixed marriage? Do we have religiously mixed marriages today? Is that evil? Is that your definition of continuously evil? It isn't good. Great wickedness? Why stress only the union of godly men with ungodly women? What about the daughters of God? What about the sons of men? Why not stress that? If it is the religiously mixed that caused the problem, why not today? Where are the giants today? If I can get a genetic creature out of a religiously mixed union, I should have them all over the place. Just imagine what a Lutheran and a Presbyterian would do. That guy would be something else. Okay. Then, of course, the sociologically mixed is the third view, and that is the ruling class with the underclass. And this is the kings of the earth taking all the women in order to produce a line that is strictly from them. It's harem. It's the harem position, if you will. A few men hoarding and creating an entire nation of only themselves. We call that China. You know? Meanwhile, that's essentially what happened, isn't it? We've had individuals go into certain areas and produce nations of people through their own genetic influences and isolation. The last view is the demon-possessed view, that this isn't a physical union. What happened is the angels came down, found men who were willing to be possessed, went into those men and possessed them, and those men then went out and got daughters that were also willing to accept that, knowing that the man was demon-possessed, and the angelic or the demonic possession and knowledge caused the mutation which created the Nephilim. Okay? Those are your four views: the cosmologically mixed view, sociologically mixed view, the religiously mixed view, and the demon-possessed view. Next week, we will continue in Genesis 6. Let's rise and be dismissed.